Shabbat Shalom, saints, and welcome to our Sabbath Holy Convocation Service. Each week, we gather with the expectation that Jehovah is going to meet us here. In fact, Jehovah commanded us to remember the Sabbath day and to keep it holy. We know, according to Leviticus 23, the Sabbath is a feast of Jehovah. So I want you to grab something to write with, something to write on, and prepare yourself to receive inspirational teachings, quotes you can use, and of course, the truth that set men free. So stay tuned for our Sabbath Holy Convocation Service. Shalom, I'm Arthur Bailey, Chancellor of the Accredited Hebrew Roots University. Hebrew Roots University is the world's first and only accredited theological university that approaches scripture from a Messianic Hebrew Roots perspective. At Hebrew Roots University, you can earn an accredited associate, bachelor's, master's, and doctorate degree in several disciplines. I'm ecstatic to announce our Laborers Grant available to all HRU students. Our new Laborers Grant enables us to eliminate the $50 application fee and cover 50% of tuition costs across all degree programs, removing additional financial barriers and making our tuition even more affordable to all students. There are no prerequisites or pre-qualifications required. Simply apply, and the grant would be automatically applied to your account. All students that apply today will be given a Laborers Grant, which will cover 50% off all tuition costs and will be automatically awarded for each term the student is enrolled. You can apply now. If you have any questions at any time during the application process, please do not hesitate to reach out to our admissions team using the Have Questions section at the bottom of our website. The implementation of our new Laborers Grant will provide access to as many people as possible from all nations worldwide who are desirous of higher education in ministry and becoming laborers in the end time harvest of the kingdom. Here at Hebrew Roots University, we are dedicated to our mission to teach the true gospel of the kingdom, the gospel Yeshua taught, to people of all nations and to eradicate biblical illiteracy worldwide. We look forward to walking with you on this exciting journey. So check us out now at HebrewRootsUniversity.com. That's HebrewRootsUniversity.com. Don't wait. Take advantage of our new Laborers Grant. So apply now. HebrewRootsUniversity.com. Thank you. Shalom. Shalom, saints. The last thing Yeshua said to his disciples before he ascended was, "Go and make disciples of all nations." This command is known as the Great Commission. Our ministries have taken this commission very seriously and developed a discipleship training program that will change the way discipleship has been done up to now. Most discipleship training programs are denominational in their approach and is doing exactly what the Pharisees and Sadducees did in the days of Yeshua. Yeshua said, "You search the world over to find one proselyte, and you make them twice the son of hell as they were before you found them." The vision of Arthur Bailey Ministries and House of Israel is to be a worshiping people, an evangelistic community, a discipleship center, an equipping network, and a worldwide witness for Yeshua, the Messiah. In fulfillment of the Great Commission, we've developed Discipleship101.tv. Discipleship101.tv is a 2-year seminary-level discipleship training program that takes a messianic Hebrew roots approach to the scriptures. Now that we've completed this program, we are making it available to people around the world for free. We now have the opportunity to get it into every federal and state prison library and libraries around the nation. We also have the potential for getting this program accredited in universities and Bible colleges around the country. Now here's where we need your help. We need you to stand with us at the $1,500 level to help us get these workbooks printed and DVDs printed and duplicated in order to get them placed in prison libraries around the nation. For your help, we want to bless you with all of the workbooks and DVDs for each class as a thank you for helping us get this valuable information out. For your partnership, you will get all 8 workbooks and all of the DVDs by partnering with us today at the $1,500 level. Thank you in advance for helping us get this valuable, extensive, messianic Hebrews discipleship training program to the nations of the world. By doing so, we're doing exactly what Yeshua said to do when he commissioned us to make disciples of the nation. Join us in this most important mission of making disciples of the nation by partnering with us today at the $1,500 level. You can partner with us at this level by sending your partnership check or money order to House of Israel. If you would like to pledge your partnership with us and make payments, please do so on our website at www.arthurbaileyministries.com. Just let us know you would like to make a pledge and make payments. Please help us get this material published so it can be placed in prison libraries and libraries around the nation. Partner with us today at the $1,500 level. Thank you.
House of Israel International Services are held weekly at 3601 Rose Lake Drive, Charlotte, North Carolina, 28217, 11 a.m. Saturday mornings and 7 p.m. Thursday evenings, Eastern Time. This live broadcast is made possible through financial contributions from brothers and sisters like you. Your financial support is greatly appreciated. Thank you. Motivating. Inspiring, challenging, encouraging, deepening, strengthening, and enhancing your faith. Ladies and gentlemen, welcome to House of Israel International's live worship service.
Greetings, saints, and Shabbat Shalom. Welcome to House of Israel, and may you be blessed for joining us on this Jehovah's Feast Day. Today's message is titled, Refocusing on My First Love. You know, how often do we converse with the Most High? Do the tasks of daily life consume most of our time? Have we strayed from the zeal we once had with our relationship with Father? So to answer these questions, stay tuned for this unique teaching. At the end of today's teaching, you'll be given an opportunity to give of your tithes and of your offerings as Father has blessed you. You'll also be able to ask questions, give testimonies, and request prayer. If you just go to arthurbaileyministries.com and go to the live stream teaching And there you'll see the chat icon at the bottom right-hand side of the page. And once you log in, you can submit your questions, your testimony, and your prayer request. While you're there, we encourage you to subscribe so you can get notifications of upcoming teaching titles, upcoming teachings, titles, and events. We're also on YouTube, Facebook, TikTok, and X. So like, subscribe, but please share. Join me in opening prayer. Most excellent Heavenly Father, we thank you for this wondrous opportunity that you have given all of mankind today for us to be alive, to worship you on this, the set-apart day for your set-apart people. Thank you, Yehovah. We bless and honor your holy name, Father. Thank you for this day. Thank you for our life and breath. We ask forgiveness of our sins, Father. Help renew our minds, renew our spirit, cleanse our hearts. Help us to put away our carnal minds, our carnal thoughts, and have nothing to do with the evil one, as help us to draw closer to you, Father, this day and every day forward. We thank you for your ability, your wondrous glory in healing our bodies, healing our afflictions as we plead to you. We also ask for the forgiveness of our sins, Father, as we cleave to you, as we draw closer to you every day. We want to walk side by side with you, Father, and we need your help. Thank you for hearing our petition today. And Father, we know that you have laborers set aside. We call upon you, Father, to release those. Let them go to all the corners of the earth, preaching the good news, the gospel, as you have set forth, Father, because we look for the end to come when your reign will be here on earth. Thank you so much for everything you do for us, Father, and your wonderful blessings that you have given us. We also ask that you be with Minister Ronald today. Have your spirit rest upon him, Father, and give him the words that you need your people to hear. And also at the same time, give us the ears to hear. Open our minds. Let us truly see and perceive your word today. And we ask for these things in the mighty name of Yeshua, our Messiah. Amen. Well, brethren, to bring us the message, refocusing on my first love, Minister Ronald Haynes.
Thanks, Sean. Greetings. Shabbat shalom, saints. All right. Got a good word for you this morning. I won't be before you long, unless Jehovah has other plans. So today's message is entitled, Refocusing on My First Love. It comes from the book of Matthew, chapter 22, verses 34 through 38. At the end of today's teaching, you will be able to give your tithes and offering, ask questions, and receive prayer. Our mission statement here at the House of Israel, restoring the Hebrew roots to the Christian and Jewish faiths. The vision of the House of Israel is to be a worshiping people, an evangelistic community, a discipleship center, an equipping network, and a worldwide witness for Yeshua the Messiah. Our declaration for Jehovah's blessings, I declare, this is my season for peace, power, promises, and prosperity. I declare the peace of Jehovah in my life and in my body. I declare the power of Jehovah to manifest fully in my life. I declare the promises of Jehovah fulfilled in my life. I declare the prosperity of Jehovah to permeate every area of my life. And I declare I will walk in obedience to Jehovah every day of my life. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity to come before you this morning to hear the word that you've helped me to prepare to deliver to your people. Father, I pray that it be all of you and none of me. Father, I pray that your spirit increase on the inside of me, Father, and have me to deliver your word with accuracy. Father, I pray for open hearts and open minds, Father, to be able to receive your word, to be able to apply it to our everyday lives, Father, and be restored and reconnected to you, Father. We pray, Father, that you deliver us from all evil, cleanse us of all unrighteousness, making us clean hearts and renew the right spirits within us. We thank you, Father, this morning. In Jehovah's name, in Yeshua's name we pray. Amen. All right. So today's message, again, refocusing on my first love. So this message came about, I was inspired by my son, Yasharel. I have a one-year-old, for those of you all who don't know. And my son, he crawls and he likes to get into things. One of the things that he likes to do is pull electrical cords. So, you know, I can be at home working, you know, and everything that we do pretty much is tied into the internet now. I mean, even if it's your television streaming, you know, computers, cell phones. So while I'm working or watching television, I noticed that something's not connecting. My television just goes into this spinning cycle, you know, where it's trying to find a signal. Or my laptop will say, cannot connect to the web page. And I'm startled. You know, I'm like, what's going on? I hope it's not another Spectrum, you know, internet issue or outage. And then I get up to go troubleshoot. Okay, so first thing I do is go to the source, which would be the modem and the router. And I check to see is a signal coming from the modem or the router. Okay, my modem has two blue lights. It's a power and then it's an online to let you know your connection. So I noticed that my online was not lit up. Okay, so that lets me know that I don't have a connection. Okay, and I know you're wondering, well, what does that have to do with the message today? Okay, see, that's how some of us is, or some of us are, excuse me for my grammar. We've lost connection with the source. And that source is Jehovah. The day-to-day cycles and the things that we go through oftentimes distract us from what our main focus should be. Because his word says, seek ye first the kingdom of Elohim, and all things will be added unto you. But when we take our focus off of Father, we lose connection with him. We lose power, essentially. Okay. So I just want you to keep that in mind as we go through this message. We're focusing on my first love. All right. So as Torah believers, that's a typo error. I'll fix that later. We are responsible for obeying the laws and the commandments of Jehovah. But yet many of us are often guilty of not always honoring his commandments. Now, before you become defensive and dismissive, we will closely examine whether or not this applies to you and how to correct the issue. Because I know somebody's sitting there saying, well, I obey the laws and the commandments. I observe Torah. You know, I'm not guilty of disobedience. Mm-hmm. So you think. Now, what they say, you need to humble yourself just for a moment and carefully examine yourself to see whether this applies to you. Chapter 22 in the book of Matthew, Yeshua described the kingdom of heaven to his disciples through a parable. And, you know, just to summarize the parable, he sent out his servant to invite, you know, people to the wedding that he was having. People refused to come. They were too busy carrying on about their daily lives. He sent his servants. They treated them horribly and they slew them. And then finally, when the wedding took place, people attended the wedding, but someone was caught with improper attire. That person was bounded, carried out, and cast out to the place where there is gnashing of teeth, as the word says. So this person wasn't fit for the kingdom. That means what the message that I got from that parable was, everybody ain't going. Everybody does not get an invitation into the kingdom. Now, we want to make sure that we get the invite, though. Okay. Now, also in chapter 22, The Pharisees sought to entangle Yeshua by his words. The Sadducees also joined in this plan. And Yeshua answered questions about paying tribute to Caesar and things about what would happen during the resurrection and questions concerning the depth of his knowledge of the law. Matthew chapter 22, verse 34 through 38. But when the Pharisees had heard that he had put the Sadducees to silence, they were gathered together. Then one of them, which was a lawyer, asked him a question, tempting him and saying, "Master, which is the greatest commandment of the law?" Now see, right here, this verse really stood out to me because it was talking about a lawyer. Mm-hmm. So the role of a lawyer. So in law, there is one law for all. Okay, now, as a lawyer, you argue the law to try to persuade someone to find an outcome that's beneficial to the party that you represent. Okay, now, how many of us know that Jehovah's law is not like the laws of man? He's definitive in what his instruction is. You can't argue Jehovah's law one way or another to fit what it is that you want to do in your life. He said what he said. I am who I am. Now, see, this is the problem with some of our Christian brothers and sisters, is that they think that they can add to or take from his word to benefit them and to satisfy the feeling that they have of how they live their lives. Now, the lawyer asked him, "What is the greatest commandment of the law?" Now, in order for Yeshua to be able to answer this question, he would have to be knowledgeable of the law. So, for my Christian brothers and sisters who say that they follow Yeshua or Jesus, if Yeshua was knowledgeable of the law, how do we get away with living disregarding the law as though it has been done away with? It doesn't make sense. Yeshua said unto them in verse 37, "Thou shalt love Jehovah thy Elohim with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment." Now, I ask you all, where did Yeshua get this source? He answered the question, but what did he answer the question from? Thank you. Thou shalt love. Greek 25, agapeo. Perhaps agin or much. Compare that to the Hebrew 56:89, to love in a social and moral sense. Beloved. Compare it to the Greek 53:68, and the King James translates this as love 135 times or beloved 7 times. Now, this is what I want to ask y'all. Did the Greeks not understand the type of love that Jehovah sought? Pay attention to the definition from the Greek translation. And we're going to do some comparisons. Thou shalt love, from the Hebrew 56:89. Agab, a primitive root, to breathe after, to love, sensually, dote, lover. See, this is that I can't live without you type of love. Like, to breathe after. Like, if you stop breathing, you know what happens, right? Stop breathing for a certain amount of time. So basically, from the Hebrew sense of this, thou shalt love, you should love Father with all your being. This is a more intimate type of love. Love from the Greek 56, 5368, philia, from the Greek 5384, to be a friend to, fond of, an individual or an object, have affection for, denoting personal attachment as a matter of sentiment or feeling, while Greek number 25 is wider, embracing especially the judgment and the deliberate assent of the will as a matter of principle, duty, and propriety. The two thus stand related very much as the Greek 2309 and Greek 1014, or as the Greek 2372 and Greek 3563, respectfully, the former being chiefly of the heart and the latter of the head, especially to kiss as a mark of tenderness, kiss, love. It's another type of love. Well, excuse me, let me go back. This word philia, for love, this is where the city of Philadelphia, where that name comes from. Philia meaning love, they call it the city of brotherly love. But this is that type of love, like, you know, that friendship love, camaraderie. Agapio and philia are two Greek words for love, with agapio often signifying a deep, unconditional, choice-based love, like Elohim's love, and philia representing a warm or emotional friendship-based, or like a brotherly love, as seen in John, where Yeshua asked Peter if he has agapio, which means divine love, but Peter responds with philia, which is friendship love. So Peter didn't understand what Yeshua was actually asking him. Like, do you love me, Peter? Do you love me with your soul? Not, do you love me as your friend or as your brother? Of course, with there being no New Testament passage written during the day of Yeshua, the answer to this question asked that I asked earlier by the Pharisees was found in the law, specifically Deuteronomy 6, verse 4 through 5. Now, when Yeshua said this, there was no book of Matthew. And newsflash, Yeshua didn't speak Greek. So think about the type of love that Yeshua was talking about. His type of love would have been the love that was found in the Old Testament. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4 through 5. Hear, O Israel, Jehovah our Elohim is one Lord. And thou shalt love Jehovah thy Elohim with all thine heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy might. And thou shalt love, from the Hebrew 157, ahab, a primitive root, to have affection for, sexually or otherwise, belovedly, like friend. The King James translates strong Hebrews 157 in the following manner: love 169 times, lovers 19 times, friends, beloved, liketh, lovely, and loving. Repeatedly throughout the Old Testament, Israel is depicted as the bride of Jehovah. This metaphor is wrongfully carried over by New Testament enthusiasts as the church being the bride of Christ. This is how Christians incorrectly believe that Messiah is coming for the church instead of coming to unite the house of Israel and the house of Judah. Because how many of us know that the prophetic books speak of a Messiah coming to one day restore the kingdom of Israel, to unite the house of Israel and the house of Judah, not to come for some church? Matter of fact, when they say that, they think he's coming for the church as a building, but maybe he is coming for the church because we are the church, right? And see, throughout the Old Testament, there's a metaphor going on where we are seen as the bride And then Jehovah being the bride's groom. You got to understand this relationship. This is why marriage and the covenant of marriage is so important. A lot of this I really didn't understand until I actually became married and went through some things within my marriage. And I was like, okay, this is why Jehovah put certain things in place and he doesn't allow certain things to take place within a marriage. And certain things are taboo and just against what his will is. You see, in a marriage, the reason why adultery is wrong is the same reason why, picture this. So if Israel is the bride and Jehovah is the bride's groom, now historically Israel went a whoring after other gods. So essentially they were stepping out on Jehovah. It's committing adultery. Okay? So, pay attention to the relationship between a bride and his groom. Because it Jehovah uses this to try to teach us about our relationship with him. And this is supposed to be an intimate type relationship. See, what do they say? That one day a man leaves his mother and his father to cleave unto his wife and the two become one. Okay, well, one day you leave your old life. You put that old man down. You join yourself to Jehovah. You cleave unto him. And the two of you become one. Take a moment and consider the love that a groom is to have for his bride and the love that the bride is supposed to have for her groom. Now, you think about this. Two people about to get married. It's supposed to be the happiest time of their lives. You know, they're head over heels for one another. They're deeply engaged with one another. And they're ready to spend the rest of their life together. See, we should be ready to spend the rest of our lives within the presence of Jehovah, as well as an eternal life with Jehovah. Take notice that the commandment given in Deuteronomy 6, verse 4 to 5, requires that we love Jehovah as Elohim and to love him with the three different aspects of our being. Those aspects are our heart, our soul, and our might. This passage clearly identifies who we are supposed to love. It can be implied that whatever a person loves the most is or becomes their God. This is what we as believers have to be cautious about. Now, this is how people become guilty of idolatry. Now, see, a lot of people think that idolatry is bowing down to some foreign item or object. Like, I don't worship a wooden statue. You know, I don't bow down to Buddha or one of those, you know, gods created by man's hands. See, one of the Ten Commandments, thou shalt not have no other gods before me. Now, I misunderstood this a good majority of my whole life, because when it says thou shalt not have no other gods before me, that doesn't mean not prior to or above him. Because see, I'm thinking like, so that means that there's other gods. You just saying that you don't want us to reference them gods over you. No. That's not what the before me means. The before me means not even in my presence. That's what it means. Like, point blank, period. I am who I am, and I'm the beginning and the end. Ain't no in between. Exodus 34:14. See, he lets us know right here. For thou shalt worship no other Elohim, for Jehovah, whose name is jealous, is a jealous Elohim. See, he lets you know right there, just in case you didn't know. Like, don't look to your right, don't look to your left. You better keep your eyes on me. But yet, the children of Israel, just like some of us, children of Israel. He told them this. Moses goes up into the mountain for 40 days and 40 nights. And while he's up there, what do? They built a golden calf and began to worship it. With all. So with all our heart, all our soul, all our might. Hebrews 36 and 5. Coal, or in Jeremiah 33 and 8, coal from the Hebrew 36 and 34, properly the whole, hence all, any and every. Again, all together, any, enough, every, one place or thing. Howsoever, as many as, no thing or nothing, all whatsoever, the whole whatsoever. The King James translates Strong's Hebrews 36:05 in the following manner. Everything, all, whosoever, whatsoever, nothing yet. So when he says with all, that means whatsoever, whosoever, with all your being. Also take notice that the commandment requires that we love Jehovah with all of our heart, soul, and might. So we will examine each one of these to see whether or not we genuinely love Jehovah with all of our heart, all of our soul, and all of our might. Thine heart, Hebrews 38:24. Labob, from Hebrews 38:23. Use also like Hebrews 38:20, the heart as the most interior organ. Bethink themselves, breast comfortably, courage, faint, tender, hearted, midst, mind, unawares, understanding. The King James Version translates Strong's Hebrews 38:24 in the following manner. Heart, consider, mind, understanding, and miscellaneous. Because, see, I want you to pay attention to something. So, we know the heart is that, you know, cardiac muscle within the left to center chest that, you know, has chambers and ventricles and arteries and blood vessels that pump blood throughout the body. That's what we know the heart is. Okay, but when the Bible sometimes speaks of the heart, it's actually talking about the mind. See, out of the heart, the mouth speaks. But the message that the mouth is delivering is actually a thought coming from the brain or from the mind. The heart is the inner part of man. The heart is the core of a person, not the physical organ, but the inner self-controlling thoughts. This is why it's important to watch your thoughts. And I'm talking to myself about that because I really think, Father, that we are not judged by our thoughts. But his son said, well, the word says actually, as a man thinketh, so is he. And this is why it's important to monitor your thoughts. Whenever you perceive a thought that is not of Jehovah, it's important to bound that thought, rebuke that thought, and seek more kingdom thoughts. But the inner self-controlling thoughts, emotions, wills, and desires serving as the source of life's actions, both good and evil, and the center of one's spiritual being. So, the heart is serving as the source of life's actions, meaning that what is in your heart, eventually you will act out. See, it's a thing in law, they call it a depraved heart murder. So an example of that would be, a crime of passion. If you were to catch your significant other cheating with someone and then you murdered the person that they were cheating with. That's seen as a depraved heart. See, what's in the heart eventually will manifest in your actions. This is why Yeshua said that you judge a person by their fruit. Their fruit being their actions. Because that's how you're going to find out what's in their heart. It's going to come out within their actions. By soul, Hebrews 53 and 15. Nefesh, from Hebrews 53 and 14. Properly a breathing creature, animal of vitality, used very widely in a literal, accommodated, or figurative sense, bodily or mental, any appetite, beast, body, breath, creature, deadly desire, discontented, fish, ghost, greedy, he, heart, life, lust, man, me, mind, mortally, one, own, person, pleasure, him, herself, himself, myself, thyself, them, yourselves, slay, soul, tablet, they, thing, she will, would, have it. King James translates Strong's Hebrews 53 and 15 in the following manner. Soul, life, person, mind, heart, creature, body, himself, yourselves, dead, will, desire, man, themselves, any, appetite, miscellaneous. Seems like it covers a lot. Thy soul. That means your life, your physical being, your persons, your heart, your body, men and women. This is why it's important to, one, be modest in your appearance and appeal, but also to not defile yourself. With your mind. So this is why it's important to focus on kingdom thoughts. Your desires. You should desire the things of Jehovah. Not necessarily desire the things of this world. Your appetite. You should be hungry for the word of Elohim. And then miscellaneous, which means that any other thing that was left out that wasn't included. So, in essence, all of you, not 25%, not 50%, not 75%, but 100%. The soul represents the whole being of a man. Simply put, our entire existence is for the purpose of glorifying Yehovah. That's the only reason why human beings was even created in the first place. See, Mr. and Mrs. Adam, placed in the Garden of Eden, had all of their needs met. They didn't have to hunt and gather for food because there was an abundance of trees with fruit on them that they could take from and just eat whenever they felt hungry. There was no sickness and no disease. Nothing to worry about. But our ancestors was flawed, like we are. Instead of being appreciative to the things that Jehovah has provided, we sought out the things that he did not desire for us to have, which is what Mr. and Mrs. Adam did. So much so that Jehovah thought to destroy that in which he created. He thought to destroy all men. Now, luckily, he didn't do so. He allowed a special man named Noah and his three sons to remain in order for us to one day have life here on earth. Now, the book of Isaiah, chapter 43, verse 7, actually informs us of this purpose. Even everyone that is called by my name, for I have created him for my glory. I have formed him. Yea, I have made him. See, I created him for my glory. That's what Jehovah lets us know. He created us for his glory. So the things that we do, it should be to glorify our Father. Also, you got to understand that at the end of the book, it teaches us that we will one day become in his presence. And what we will then do is worship him day and night, nonstop, continuously. Because that's what we was meant for from the beginning. But you see, we've lost focus of our purpose. So instead of worshiping and glorifying Father in everything that we do, we have become fixated upon obtaining the things of this world, whether that's power, whether that's wealth, whether that's, you know, things that we can lay up for future generations. All of these things are temporary. The earth itself will the heavens and the earth will be rolled up, or I don't want to misquote that, but it'll be a new heaven and a new earth. Thou might take a look at this one from Hebrews 39 and 66. Mayod, from the same as Hebrews 1:81, with or without proposition, vehemently, by implication, wholly, speedily, often with other words, as intensive or superlative, especially when repeated, diligently, especially, exceedingly, far, fast, good, greatly, louder and louder, might, mightily, mighty, so such, quickly, so sore, utterly, very much sore, well. King James translates Hebrews 39:66 in the following manner: very, greatly, sore, exceedingly, great, exceedingly, much, exceedingly, exceedingly, diligently, good, might, mightily, miscellaneous. Now, all thou might made me think about something. So when I was writing the messages Jehovah gives to me, I'm sitting in my kitchen area, and I'm looking around the room, you know, because sometimes you get a lot of thoughts, but you have to organize them. So, you know, I kind of like gaze into the abyss to put my thoughts together. As doing so, I noticed a book on my on one of my bookshelves, and it was a book about one of my favorite basketball players growing up. The book's called Mamba Mentality. Okay, so when I was growing up, basketball was my favorite sport. Wasn't necessarily the biggest Michael Jordan fan, but Michael Jordan 2.0, or as they say, Kobe Bryant, was my favorite basketball player. When I was growing up, I watched him. I aspired to play basketball just like him, or as good as he did. What made me like Kobe Bryant was, and he calls this the Mamba mentality. And a mamba is a snake that in nature strikes, and it strikes even when its prey is dead, it keeps striking. So it doesn't quit. It's relentless. It doesn't let up. Now, I know you're wondering, like, man, what has this got to do with the message today? I'm a tie in, trust me. I'm not trying to lose you. I thought about this in our walk. What if we had the tenacity of a Mamba mentality? Like, what if we sought out the Father like Kobe Bryant sought out to be the best basketball player in the world or of all time. See, when we set our mind or our will to do something, we don't do it half-heartedly. We want to be the best at what we do. I want to be the best minister for Jehovah. I want to be the best lawyer. This is why people train. This is why people study. Now, we can do those things for things of the world and for our own desires. Why can we not do that for Jehovah? You know, when I was growing up, I just thought back on it. I used to get up and go to the gym at 5 o'clock in the morning. I got school. I got to be in class at 8. But I'm going to get up, set my alarm clock 5 o'clock, going to head over to the middle school. We're going to get a good pickup game in, and I'm going to go to school. And the whole time I'm in school, I'm doing work, but I'm also thinking like, man, 3 o'clock, hurry up, because 3 o'clock hit, I'm going to the Y, I'm going to go shoot. Or if it's actually during the season, then we got practice this afternoon. You know, the weekends come. You know, this is back when I was a heathen. Not necessarily Sabbath observant. Saturday come, I'm up. Get my basketball, put my shorts on, you know, tank top or whatever, head out the door, going to a gym. Because you gotta train. That's the only way your game gonna get better. You gotta do some dribbling drills, you know, shoot some shots. See, in the kingdom, the only way you're going to get better is by studying and applying this book. We got a lot of weak believers. We need to strengthen ourselves. See, I work out at least 4 times a week. Now, I notice the pickup in volume of people going to the gyms. Now, I advocate for people well-being, fitness and well-being. Like, I do think you should exercise. It is good for your body. However, why become so fixated on the body? See, I've watched how, you know, people will tailor their diet to, like, not keep away from the foods in which he says is unclean. Like, that ain't why you not eating certain foods. But you'll cut out certain things in your diet because you want to look like a certain statue or figure. See what I'm saying? You'll go and you'll do repetitions so you can be lean and cut or buff. But why not have your chest out for Jehovah? See, we got a lot of babes in the body, and we got to grow them up. We got to strengthen ourselves. The word is how you do that. If you ain't got no word in you, you weak. When the devil come, you can hoop, holler. I don't know how many of y'all pay attention to social media and the things that's going on, but it was a comedian who made some fun of the Christian church and the shenanigans and antics that go on Sundays. Now, you can hoop and holler and do like it was in that video. God! Satan ain't going nowhere. He don't flee unless you know the word to make him flee. He gonna stand there and scream with you and hum and all of that as well. Might is used as an adverb describing the way in which we should love Jehovah. We should show exceedingly love for Jehovah in our walk. We put effort into the things that matter to us the most. And you think about that. One of the things that matters to me the most is my children, as well as my wife. I do a lot with them, and I do a lot for them. But I have to keep in mind that they're not important or more important than Father who blessed me with them. Because without Father, I would not have an Elzora. Without Father, I would not have a Torah, Judea, and Yashareel. Later, in verses 10 through 12 of Deuteronomy 6, we are provided with insight into why Jehovah demands you to love him with all your heart, soul, and might. Let's take a look at how what Jehovah spoke about in regards to Israel as it applies to us today. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 10 through 12. And it shall be when Jehovah, thy Elohim, shall have brought thee into the land which he sware unto thy fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob, or Israel, to give thee great and goodly cities which thou buildest not, and houses full of all good things which thou fillest not, and wells dig which thou diggest not, vineyards and olive trees which thou plantest not. And when thou shalt have eaten and be full, then beware lest thou forget Jehovah, which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. That's exactly why he demands you to love him with all your heart, your soul, and your might, so that we don't do like the children of Israel and forget him after he blesses us. And a lot of us are guilty of that. We go to Jehovah. You know, some people don't even pray until they run into the midst of calamity. Then his Father, please deliver me. Please help me. Please save me. And when he do it, then they go on about their merry way and they ain't praying no more until the next storm comes about. But I'm going to tell you that's dangerous, because storms going to come. They going to come. This message came because I was going through one. I ain't all the way out of it. I'm still, you know, what they say, in a hurricane, the eye is the most commonest, you know, part of the storm. Well, I guess the eyes is over me now. You know? And I'm reconnecting to the source so that he can bring me out of this storm. But the message and what he was trying to get me to understand was, don't just seek me in a storm. Walk with me. Thank you, brother. Walk with me. What do you think Yeshua told Peter to step out on the water for? Come on, Peter. You know, I was talking to Sister Elzora, and one of the things that I was disappointed in myself about was not praying with my wife. Now, I'm going to tell you something. Before I made her my wife, we prayed together every day, because it was things that, for one, we was praying that Father would bring us together and allow us to marry one another. We was in two different states. She was in Washington, D.C. I was in North Carolina. So there was distance between us, you know. Okay, was asking Father for financial resources. Was asking Father for the ability to pass a bar exam so that I could practice law. Now, I remember this period of my life, man, like it was like a dark cloud. And the reason why it was so dark is because I thought that I had came out of one storm, and I thought that, you know, that storm was like, you know, category 5. So I was like, you know, them type storms don't even come like that. They like once every 20, 30 years. So, you know, I had got out from that previous storm, which was, you know, growing up, rough environment, you know, seeing some things, being a part of some things that maybe I shouldn't have, and thought that, okay, since I denounced that, put that down, and I gave my life to Jehovah, that now, you know, it's supposed to be smooth sailing. Mm-hmm. So, shortly after law school, I found myself in a near homeless position. Literally, no place to go. I'm working at an industrial plant. I feel defeated. I'm sitting and I'm thinking, like, I didn't go to school all these years and put forth all this effort in order to be standing beside people that I went to high school with and doing what I could have done straight out of high school. Father, why'd you bring me here? What are you trying to do? Literally, I get up in the morning and I drive to work and I cry the entire time to work. I call El Zora in the morning before I go in to do my shift. We pray over the phone together. And sometimes I cry with her on the phone. Literally, I was standing on my job one day and I was in tears. Some older men passed by. And they asked me, they said, young man, what's wrong with you? And excuse me for a second. Cause it's the things that Father did during this time, man. And I just gotta share this with you. So I said, I'm about to be homeless. I'm about to not have a place to go. And they said, I said, do you know any places for rent, like cheap? I don't have a lot, but I'm not picky. I just need a place to lay my head. And they said, well, I know a spot, but I don't know. You know, they used to tease me. They called me law school. That's what they didn't call me Ronald or Mr. Haynes. Law school, come to line 8, you know. So they say, nah, you bougie. Or you a little uppity for, you know, the options. And I said, no, like, I don't really have an option or too many options. Like, just tell me what it is and let me make that choice. So they said, all right, go see a man. He's an older gentleman that runs an old inn. It used to be an old hotel that had got shut down and abandoned, and this gentleman just bought the hotel, and he rent out rooms. Now, the type of people that lived there was mostly alcoholics, drug addicts, prostitutes, and there's some people that was, like, having some rough patches in life and trying to, you know what I'm saying, get from one point to the next point. And I guess that applied to me. So I go down and I talk to the gentleman. And, you know, I wasn't offended because I kind of understand with, you know, what's depicted and the things of that nature as to why he was a little hesitant to offer me a room. So I talked to the gentleman. He was an older man. And he said that he didn't have any vacancy. Okay, now I'm like, I just talked to one of the people that live here that literally told me that it's like at least three rooms open. And this gentleman is telling me that he don't have room. So I'm like, okay. I think to myself, I'm like, Father, what? Why? So Father said, talk to him. Don't get upset. Talk to him. You know, that's why I give you words. So I began to tell the gentleman my story. I said, look, I'm not a troublemaker. I work down at the local plant. I'm not from here. I said, I went to law school. And he took a step back. Law school? And I'm like, okay. Yeah, I don't scream law school material, but that's fine because you don't know the God I serve. This is who put me in this position. But I went to law school. I'm having a little difficulty passing my bar exam so that I can step into the role as an attorney. And I have no place to go. I just need a place to lay my head. He says, you went to law school? So I pull up my cell phone, you know, and I pull up my photos on Facebook. And I'm like, see, you know, I'm in my cap and my gown. And his wife, she steps from behind the counter. She said, sweetheart, We got room. Give him a key. So he walks me upstairs, and he says, listen, it's not the best. He said, but $100 a week, and he gave me the rules, you know, of the building and stuff like that. I said, okay. Now, mind you, he told me, he said, well, I'm gonna just let you know this because you look like a pretty clean person. We got pest problems. Mm-hmm. Yeah. They had roaches. Yeah. Yeah. Mm-hmm. I experienced a lot of things growing up, but I ain't experienced roaches. We ain't had it at my house. Mm-mm. And when I went to some friends' houses that might have had them, my mom and daddy said, hey, boy, when you come home, you better shake your clothes off at the door. Don't bring them in my house. See, roaches is like bad spirits. They travel. You better shake them off. You mess around and carry them with you. Okay, but I live in this building. Okay, this is my day-to-day. No kitchen. The room is probably the size of, if you had two queen-size beds side by side, that's the size of the room, the area of the room. And then it had a bathroom that was probably half that size. Okay. But you know what, though? While I was living there, I found peace. That, you know, that peace that they say surpasses all understanding. You can't understand why you at this point in your life, but he's trying to show you something. He's trying to show you what he can do. He's going to deliver you. You praying for something, but he's watching. But he's like, if I give this to you, will you remain loyal to me? Will you still seek me? Will I still be first in your life? Now, right up, like maybe a couple months before Sister and Azora and I got married, I made the transition or made the decision to ask her to move down to North Carolina with me. Okay. Well, we was actually staying in South Carolina at this point in time. And she did. Now, each morning that we get up to go to work, we pray in the car. Like, and then we, after prayer, we turn on praise songs, you know, inspirational gospel music or whatnot. Now, you know, I don't agree with a lot of that anymore. I don't really pretty much listen to gospel music just because a lot of the words and lyrics contradict what scripture actually says. But during this time, that was what I thought as far as like seeking Father, making sure that, you know, my mind is not clouded with all of this nonsense that goes on within the rest of the world. I had a prayer mat. Now, shamefully, the same prayer mat that I have, I still have it, but it's in my garage. Why is it in my garage? And it's not, and still in active use. Now, I had this prayer mat because I wasn't putting my face on that dirty floor. So I was talking to Sister Elzora about this. I said, man, you know, I still have the same habit, but it's some days that I might miss it. Now, back then, first thing I did every morning, roll right out of bed and lie prostrate and talk to my Father. Now, I've been doing that lately, but like I said, there are some mornings where it's missed. Now, of course, he knows that it's missed. But as I began to go through my day, I noticed that it was missed. You see, what I remember I was telling you about connection, something ain't connecting. I'm walking through my day and I'm meeting opposition, and it seems to be getting the best of me. And then I have to reflect. You didn't acknowledge Father this morning. Is he with you? Yeah, he with me. But it's kind of like you create distance between yourself and Father. See, he don't go nowhere. But this is what we do. We move. Mm-hmm. And if you move too far, you'll get out of his sight. It's like if you got small children, and you care about your children, you want to keep them close to you. Whenever me and my children are out in public, we're at a shopping center or anything, I'm holding their hand. We're walking together. This is how Father does with his children. He cares about us. So he holds our hand. He's our friend. Wasn't he Abraham's friend? He walks with us. He wants us close. But then we become rebellious children, like some of us that have these children, and we pull away from Father. You know, I prayed, I cried, I sought Father. He delivered. He allowed me to pass the bar exam with flying colors that I scored so high I could practice in 39 different states. He didn't give me a job. He allowed me to become an employer. So I give people jobs. See, this is what being the head and not the tail is about. He took me from this little roach-infested, little small compartmentalized room to a fourth-floor penthouse apartment with an elevator in the building. And I don't say that to brag, but yes, I do, because I'm bragging on my Father and what he done in my life. And then when I started practicing law, he gave me my own office in a downtown Front Street location. I remember when I first started meeting my clients in a public library, and I felt embarrassed because I was like, man, like, I'm asking people to come into this little small conference room to meet with me at the public library. Like, who's going to really entrust me with their legal endeavors when they're looking at me like, man, you don't even got a legitimate office? So I didn't have a rich father or a rich mother that I could go to and say, hey, can y'all, you know, invest in me and help me to start my practice? Didn't have that. I didn't go to Wells Fargo, Bank of America, Chase, or any of those other financial institutions to take out no loan, because I wasn't going to be no slave to nobody. But I know a provider and a source. So I asked him, Father, I need office space. And then I began to talk to people, some realtors, you know. Hey, this is what I'm looking for. This is what I need. Now, he found me a building. It's nice. Okay. Very appreciative. But then the owner of the building decided that he was going to retire and he was going to sell the building. Now, he came to me and he asked me what I like to buy the building. He wanted to give me the first option to buy. And my first thought was, well, one, I don't think that I want to be here for the long haul, so I don't know about it. And then two, I don't have the money. Okay. So he said, well, you're welcome to stay. The next people that's buying the building, they know that you're an occupant, and you'll have to work out with them what your new rent will be and things of that nature. So they came in, and they wanted to do improvements throughout the office, which was disruptive. Like, I come in from a day of court, and I got contractors running through the building and sawdust everywhere, and I'm like, nah, I gotta get out of here. But I don't know where I'm going to go. So then I have to go back to the source. Father, I got this issue. This is disruptive. Like, this is no place to bring clients through. They are literally tearing the walls apart to redesign the place for the new tenants. I need a place to go. I reach out to some realtors again. And I say, you know what? He gonna make something happen for me. And as my wife says, he always does. You Jehovah's favorite child. So I got a call from a distant cousin of mine who's a relative, and she said, I want you to go, I want you to call this number and set up an appointment to meet this gentleman. He got some office space. just so happened it was an old attorney's office that the attorney had passed away that had the building before. So literally everything that I needed, the way that the space is set up, the reception area, everything was already set up. Okay. So he taped me up. He was like, now, I know your previous spot, you had an elevator. We don't have elevator. We just got the stairs. I said, that's mine. He tell me what it's going to cost for the space. And I'm like, that's it? Man, one traffic ticket, I can pay that. Like, that's nothing. So I'm like, boy, look at God. Okay. That happens. Then I remember asking Apostle and the individuals at HOI to pray for me and my wife to be able to conceive because we were having trouble with conception. And then came Torah. And then unexpectedly came Judea and then Yashareel. And first I want to thank Father. I want to thank you all who stood in agreement in prayer with us. We don't have to pray that prayer no more. We good. We good. But I say all of that to say this. Father had to deal with me on some things because I lost sight of my first love and what matters the most. See, when I don't give my wife enough attention, she let me know it. When I don't give my children enough attention, they let me know it. Don't give Father enough attention. He gonna let you know it. Like right now, as I'm standing here, I'm being chastised. You got comfortable. That's what happened. You know, remember, I'm gonna take this back to marriage because I told you. That's why the book talks about it in its metaphorical sense, because in a relationship, what happens sometimes when the love is lost or it needs to be rekindled is somebody got comfortable. You stop doing date night. You stop bringing flowers. You stop cooking for one another. You got comfortable. We got comfortable with Jehovah. Now, we can't treat him like a disposable object that's at our disposal. Like we come to him and we pray to him and we seek him when we need him. See, the misunderstanding is you always need him. Like, this ain't no temporary thing. I'm going through the storm and I'm like, man, I've been through some storms, but boy, this one, you know, it's like those states that's, you know, Florida, Louisiana, Texas, you know, in the Gulf where these hurricanes usually hit. And, you know, my mother-in-law lives in Florida. And a lot of times when a hurricane is coming towards Florida, we become a little worried and concerned. So we ask her to relocate or maybe, you know, come up and come to North Carolina where it's, you know, presumably safer. And she'll say, nope, I was born here. I've been here my whole life. I've seen many storms. We're going to ride this one out. Mm-hmm. Been through many storms. But one thing that I know, that each storm that I survived, I only survived it because of Father. You know, you remember when Paul got shipwrecked? Y'all remember that in the book when Paul got shipwrecked? Now imagine this. He gets shipwrecked. First of all, they taking Paul to appeal because they throw him in prison. So they taking him to go appeal. I think he's on his way to Rome to talk to Caesar. And the ship, you know, runs aground. Now they tell kill the inmates or kill the prisoners, because they're in fear that they're going to swim away and escape. And if they escape, then the guards who were over them, who allowed them to escape, they was going to have to answer with their lives. So I have to imagine a stone, you know, sort of like the what's that movie? I can't remember the movie now, but the name of it is not important. It was a movie where there was a storm, and I remember the actor was underwater because I think the ship had sunk, but he freed himself and swam up to the surface. And when he picked his head above the surface, it was like the biggest storm like ever. Like, you would have rather died by drowning with the boat than to have literally came above and saw all of the chaos that was going on with the sea. We have to remember that it's important to have Jehovah in your daily walk every day, and not just when you're going through a storm. See, you can't, having trust in him, you build trust over time and by going through certain things. But if you don't have an established connection with Father, how do you genuinely trust him? And if you don't trust him, he ain't coming through for you because you doubt him. So, I myself, like many of us, am guilty of seeking Jehovah for a season with specific requests. And once we receive our blessing, we allow Jehovah to become secondary in thought.